So before we read from God's word and before I speak on it, I'd like you to take a moment and do two things for me. Both involve you potentially writing it down, or if you've got a good memory and haven't got a pen, remember it. I need you to think of two things, and I need you to do it almost the first thing that comes into your mind. You're not going to share this with anyone, and there's no right answer, so don't try and overthink it, because hopefully this will be beneficial. And the first thing I want you to think about is one thing right now in your life, your experience, that you really want. If you want a piece of paper, there's some of these things in the right in the end of each row that were from this morning. You can write on the back of that. So one thing right now that you really want. And then the second one is one situation affecting you directly or indirectly right now that makes you think something along the lines of, it just shouldn't be like this. Right, so let's turn to our reading, the passage that we're looking at tonight. We're continuing in Hebrews. We're at chapter 4, and we'll be reading the first 10 verses. 11 verses, sorry. I prepared all 11. and it's on page 1203 in the Blue Church Bibles, if you want to follow it from there, or on the screen behind. So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who had formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, that anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us now. Help us to understand your word. Help us to understand it, but help us to know what it really means for us. Pray that it would change us, Lord. Pray that your word would have power and authority in our hearts tonight, that it would change how we think, how we feel about things, how we respond to things, that it would transform our hearts, Lord. Father, we pray that you would be speaking through your word and that you'd be working by your spirit to implant that word in our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would be at work here tonight. Amen. So things are not how they should be. We'll look around. Climate emergency, rising sea levels threatening people's lives, war, trade disputes, exploitation of the poor and vulnerable, division through societies. Look at our own, particularly politically in our society, the division amongst us, inequality. We know that in our own city, the gap between the richest and the poorest, so big. Homelessness, again, in our own city, we see it on our streets. People living on the streets or having to sofa surf or unscrupulous landlords that are making accommodation insecure. In our homes, in our lives, broken, strained relationships, difficulties, tensions, trials, amongst our families, our friends, and our neighbours. involving us. Work stress and pressure. It's difficult. It can be really hard. Well, who do we blame it on? To whom do we look to solve it? Political leaders? Who's got the vision, the foresight, the solutions that will take us forward and make things better? Celebrities, social media influencers. If we follow them, if we do what they do, have what they have, if we adopt that technique, that way of doing things, then life will be better. We can be more satisfied. What about ourselves? If I just tried a bit harder, or if I just had more belief in my own ability, if I just really felt that I could do it and really pushed hard, maybe if I worked harder, maybe if I just adopted that technique, I have it within me to do it. What about our possessions? If I had that, if I experienced that, if I went there, if I did that, then things would be better afterwards. I'd feel more fulfilled. Work. If I had that job, that promotion, if that process of work was gone, if that person, maybe if they left, maybe if those people would work better with me, what if work was different? And what if I did more at work to achieve that? Maybe I could feel happier in my life, more fulfilled. In our passage tonight, we're going to have a look at rest. We're going to see that there is an explanation for what we see around us, and there is a solution. And we're going to look at how the rest is described and defined. We're going to see that the rest is still promised. And then we're going to see that that rest is available to us. So firstly, what is the rest that we read about in this passage? Well, verse 1, it says, his rest. Verse 3, my rest. Verse 5, my rest. Verse 10, God's rest. The rest belongs to God. It belongs to God. It is his rest that we're talking about here. It was initiated by God. In verse 4, there's the reference to creation, the finished work of creation. We can flick back to Genesis 1, right at the start of the Bible, verse 31 of chapter 1. It says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The vast array, or the host of creation, were finished by God here. It was complete. And throughout the days of creation, we read that God saw that it was good. After each day, or almost every day, there was morning, there was evening, the end of the whichever day, and God saw that it was good. He delighted in his creation. God is enjoying his creation. And in verse 31, God sees all that he has made, and his response, it was very good. And on the seventh day, he rested from all his creative work. It was done, and it was very good. God's creative work ended. Well, he is still active. We know that. He is still what we call immanent in his creation. Job chapter 12, we read that. In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Acts chapter 17, it says, he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. In him we live and move and have our being. Colossians 1, in he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And in Hebrews chapter 1, right at the start of this book, verse 3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is still at work, but his creative work was ended. And he blessed that seventh day, and he made it holy. There is no end given to that seventh day. On every other day, there was morning, there is evening, the end of the day. The seventh day, it's unending. It suggests this invitation from God to humanity to enter that rest with him. An enjoyment of unspoiled relationship with God in his creation. He has finished his good, very good creation, and he is inviting in humanity to enter that rest with him. See, at that point, God's people, Adam and Eve, were under God's rule in the place appointed by God. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 30, a bit before, the instruction, the command to multiply, to go multiply, subdue the earth, take food from it. In chapter 2, verse 15, they're put in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And again in 16 and 17, they're given a command. They're commanded not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They're under God's rule, under his commands, under his authority, under his rule. They're placed in the Garden of Eden, the place appointed by God. And we read in chapter 3, God walked in the garden amongst them, calling to them. They were his people, and he was their God. They were at rest, enjoying complete life, full life, purposeful life, eternal life, life as it should be, as it was created to be, as God had ordained it to be, as he'd made it to be. God's people, under God's rule, in the place appointed by God. It was initiated by God. And this rest, we see it is given by God. The rest comes from God. He determines who enters into it. Verse 3 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. They shall not enter my rest. Repeated again in verse 5. They shall never enter my rest. It's in his gift. God decides who enters into his rest. And this quote is from Psalm 95 that we read earlier. And in that psalm, we've got two points in the people of Israel's history referred to, and here in the passage in Hebrews. And first, we've got Massa and Meribah, or Meribah. See, the people of Israel at this point have been saved from Egypt. They've been redeemed by God from the harsh slavery under Pharaoh, the harsh servitude, the forced labor under Pharaoh. And God has done amazing, mighty acts of power to bring them out. The plagues that forced Pharaoh to let them leave. The Red Sea parted for them to cross, and Pharaoh's pursuing army swept aside by the returning waters. Mighty acts of power. But then, as they enter the wilderness, the grumbling began. God is leading them, and yet they say, "What should we drink?" And at Marah, first of all, God makes bitter water sweet. And then again, we can read in the accounts through Exodus and Numbers, they complain again, "What should we eat? At least in Egypt we had food." And God provides manna from heaven and quails. Then they quarrel with Moses because they had no water to drink. Is the Lord among us or not? They say, "Where is he?" Exodus 17 verse 3, but the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And again, the Lord provides water for them. And then secondly, we have the reference to Numbers 13. And in this, at this point, the people of Israel, they are approaching the promised land, the land that God had promised them, flowing with milk and honey. They're approaching it, and they send 12 men to spy out the land. And 10 come back saying, "Well, yes, an amazing land. It's flowing with milk and honey, but the people already there are strong, and they live in strong cities. We saw giants there." And only Caleb and Joshua, the other two spies, say that the people of Israel should go up and take the land. But the people get together, and they decide to appoint a new leader to take them back to Egypt. Well, God's judgment is that they will wander 40 years in the wilderness until that generation has died. He will still go up with the people of Israel to give them the land that he promised. But all those 20 years old and upwards are not going to enter that promised land. They're going to die in the wilderness. From this we see that God's promise to them was more than just inheriting the land. We read in Exodus 19, in verse 3 to 6, we read, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. They were to be a treasured possession among all God's people. They were to be God's people. If they obeyed his voice and kept his covenant, God's people under God's rule. So the rest referred to here, it belongs to God. It's for him to grant it. It was initiated by God. He has given it. And it is given by God to the people. It is God's people under God's rule in the place appointed by God, enjoying unspoiled relationship with him. We then see that the rest is still promised. The rest that we've looked at is still promised. Verse 1, it says, the promise still stands. It stood before, as we have seen, the promise was made. The promise of entering his rest still stands. Verse 6, it remains for some to enter into it. Verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest. And in verse 8, we are reminded that the people of Israel did eventually cross the Jordan River. Under the leadership of Joshua, then the judges and the kings, the people of Israel were established as a kingdom. The nation of Israel in the land promised by God. But read the rest of the Old Testament and we see that it did not last. The people of Israel did not obey God's voice and did not keep his covenant. But God is true though everyone were a liar. He will keep his covenant and will deliver on his promises. And we read of the prophet Jeremiah that was sent by God to warn the people of coming judgment for their sin, for their infidelity. But he also sends the message that God will have a people for himself under his rule in the place he appoints. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34, we read this. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. There is still the promise of entering God's rest. The promise was made to the people of Israel. And we see in the Old Testament how they broke the covenant. They could not live up to the requirement of God's covenant, to obey God's voice and keep his covenant. They were an adulterous people. They turned away from God. They sinned against God. And yet, God says, the promise is still there. I will have for me a people. And I'm going to deal with their sin. Thirdly, we see the rest is available. Verse 2 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. Good news has come to us. Good news has been proclaimed to us. St. Augustine of Hippo wrote this in his Confessions. You, God, have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. Without God, we are restless. Without God, we are restless. What did we read those weeks back when we looked at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4? In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. It's our sin, our disobedience, our rebellion, our infidelity that prevents us from entering into God's rest. Just like the people of Israel we've read about. Like them, we doubt that God is really there. We don't trust that God's way really is the best way. We put others in place of God as ruler and expect our insufficient alternatives to give us what we think we need that will lead to fulfillment and satisfaction. But it says here, Jesus has made purification for our sins. The penalty for our sin has been dealt with by Jesus. We see in these first four verses of Hebrews the recurring theme that comes through Hebrews, the title of our series, the preeminence, the superiority of Jesus. God spoke in the past through prophets, but now in person through his Son. If we go back again to Joshua chapter 24, and this is Joshua gathering the people of Israel before they enter as they're entering into the promised land. He gathers the people of Israel and starts by reminding them what God has done. God took Abraham, he says, and led him to Canaan. Took him out of the land he was in and brought into this land promised. Made his offspring, his descendants, many as promised. Like the stars in the sky, the sand in the seashore. He saved Abraham's descendants from slavery in Egypt. Went before them, fought for them, and gave them the land. A land which they had not earned. A land that they had not deserved. What does this say in verse 13 of chapter 24? So I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. God has given it to them. He charges them, Joshua charges them, to put away other false gods and serve the Lord in sincerity and faithfulness. And the people answer, verses 16 and 18, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. The Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. And Joshua responds to them, you are not able. You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. He cannot just set it aside. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. As I said, the Old Testament shows us they were not able. A cycle of Israel's disobedience and God's grace, mercy and love and faithfulness as he restores them over and over, time and again, after they turn away. But Jesus comes. God speaks through his Son. And in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, chapter 11 verse 28, a verse so familiar to many of you, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easier, my burden is light. And shortly after, in chapter 12, Jesus says, he declares, he is the Lord of the Sabbath rest that comes from God. The rest is still promised. It is still available in Jesus Christ. God's Son has come. And the rest is available in him. Chapter 4, verse 3. We who believe in the good news of Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4, in Jesus Christ, The work he accomplished and the place he has gone to, we enter the rest that comes from God. Believe and have rest. It's not about works that overwhelm us. It's grace. Believe and enter God's rest. If we're not believing in that grace, we will not be finding God's rest. And there's a warning as well, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful. The ESV puts it a bit stronger. Fear lest any of you be found to have fallen short of it. See, it is disobedience to ignore, doubt, or reject the promise of entering God's rest. Because it's the rest, it is the path to eternal enjoyment, the unspoiled relationship with God. But the alternative is eternal separation from God. It's not an offer you can just set to the side. Thanks, but no thanks. Because the implications of rejecting it is the only alternative. The separation from God, not that unspoiled relationship with him. Everything good and perfect and true comes from God. So separation from God is to be in the worst possible state. The Bible describes this as hell. And in verse 7 of our passage, the quote, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." There is joy unimaginable on offer. Don't reject it. If you want to know more, then ask. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Read his word. Read the historical accounts of God's actions through history with the people of Israel and all the promises and the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the New Testament when he came. Read about Jesus Christ, what he claims for himself, what he demonstrated in his actions, in particular culminating in his action of going to the cross, dying in place of us, and rising from the dead, and going before us, ascending to heaven. Read about him, who he says he is, what he has on offer, and what you can have in him. Ask God to help you to understand, and ask others that are following Jesus Christ to help you. Don't do it on your own. Ask someone you came with, ask family, friends. You can ask me afterwards, or even better, ask Simon. But speak to someone, ask, mostly ask God, most importantly, to reveal himself to you. Don't reject. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And for those of us believing in Jesus, verse 3, we who believe enter that rest. And in verse 10, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. In those two verses, there is a sense of the now and not yet here. We can experience something of God's rest now. Well, we are united with Christ, and he has entered into God's rest. Chapter 1, verse 3, he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He has sat down, he has entered into God's rest, and we're united with him. We can know forgiveness of the sin that separates us from God because Jesus has made purification for our sins. Chapter 1, verse 3. He had provided purification for sins. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We can live no longer in fear of death. He has defeated death, the power of death, that we would no longer live in fear of it, be slaves to it. 2 verse 19, we can turn to a Savior who has himself suffered when tempted and is therefore able to help those being tempted. And because he upholds the universe, chapter 1 verse 3 we read that, and everything has been put in subjection under his feet, chapter 2 verse 8, he has the power and authority to help. So we can turn to a Savior who has himself been suffered when tempted, and is able, who is powerful, has the authority to help those being tempted. When we are facing trials, he We can turn to him. He is able, willing, powerful to help us. And we can see God's rest now. We can start to experience it. We can see God's people. We are his people. He is gathering a people. We can see that around us. We can see that here amongst us. We can see that in our city, in our country. We can see it across the world. We can see people from all nations, all peoples groups, from all countries that are being brought to him. That he is gathering into himself a people. Those who believe are becoming the people of God, the kingdom of God, God's people, God's rule. We can see the real change God is bringing about. We can see that in us, bring us more and more under his rule. It's as Jeremiah, as we read, foretold, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. We've been looking at, in Easton, at the real change over the last number of weeks. Real change. God at work changing us. We can see the real change that God is bringing about. God is bringing about his rule. God's people, under God's rule. Well, where do we go in the face of trials to find rest? So when we are tempted, when we are facing trials, where do we go? What shortcuts do we pursue? Who or what else might we rely on? How do we respond to those trials, those challenges, those difficulties? I wasn't sure whether to share, but I will. On Thursday, I got some really sad news from my mother-in-law. Julie hadn't got back from work, so she was ringing me to let me know, to tell Julie that our niece's 10-year-old niece, her little sister, who was 7 months old, had died suddenly. So one evening, Wednesday evening, they had been having dinner together, and on the next morning, she was gone. The life support had been turned off. It's heartbreaking. This is not meant to be. This can't be right. How can we make sense of this? My 10-year-old niece, she's distraught. Her brother, as well, because of the extended family that there is now. How could they respond to this and understand it? How can we make sense of this? Occasions like these should shout out to us, things are not as they should be. It's almost kind of the extreme, those occasions, but we have all experienced something of that, directly or indirectly, through our families and friends, of occasions that just shout out, it's not as it's meant to be. Surely, in the day-to-day as well, though, in the reality of exhaustion, in the realities of everyday life, as we've been hearing, in the heat of life, well, where are we tempted to look for rest? Work's difficult. If I work a bit harder now, I can get past it. Life will be better afterwards. I've just got to work a bit harder now. Or I could live for retirement, build the pension pot, get the mortgage paid, wait for the kids to leave. Wait for then for the real enjoyment of life to start. What about difficult relationships at work, school, in family, amongst friends, here at church? Do we just let it go? The seemingly insignificant disagreements and, oh, well, we'll just avoid that person for a while, or I won't ring up that family member, or I'll just avoid that person at school, or I'll just work around that person at work. I'll just send emails so I don't have to speak to them. And do we avoid it? We need to be praying for and expecting to experience something of God's rest in those situations now. We need to be praying with and for one another that God would bring about his rest and help us to enter more into his rest through the trials that we face, through the everyday that we face, to know more of the unspoiled enjoyment of that relationship with God in spite of our circumstances, to ask him to lead us through, to know his peace and rest as he leads us, not necessarily away from, but through, knowing that he is ultimately leading us to complete an eternal rest. and looking to the future. We must be looking forward to that rest. Do we point to passages like this in our conversations with one another, particularly when we are feeling stressed or finding life particularly hard or facing particular trials? We need to remind each other of where we are heading and what we are heading to. Do we preach, pray, sing towards a future rest in our prayers? When experiencing pain, trial, suffering, yes, ask God to intervene, but also look to the future. That is God's determined way to provide resolution and give rest. Look to the future as well. To put ourselves under pressure, is not of God. He promises now and in the future for eternity rest. God's rest. God's people under God's rule in the place appointed by God. The promise still stands. It is open to all who believe in Jesus Christ. How are you looking to experience God's rest in your life? Are you looking forward to that eternity of enjoying unspoiled relationship with God in his creation? Well, as the music group just come up to prepare for our last song, take a look at whatever you wrote down at the start or bring it back to your minds. And take a moment to reflect on what you wrote or thought of in light of what we've seen in Hebrews 4. On the first one, does what you wrote for the first question suggest what you are relying on instead of God for real joy, for real rest, for real peace, fulfillment? Or maybe it's more about the second thing for you wrote down. Well, think about how you can ask God to intervene and bring his rest into that situation now and encourage you to persevere, knowing the future eternal rest he promises.